This is the fifth lesson in a series on the Lord's Supper. And in this lesson number five, we want to talk about the Lord's Supper prefigured or foreshadowed. And our scripture lesson for this will be the 14th chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14. Even though the Lord's Supper is a New Testament institution, it is not without its foreshadowings in the Old Testament. It is striking indeed to find one of these in the very first book of the Bible. And the setting in which it is given is very suggestive. Like other precious truths given us in Scripture, this is presented on a dark background. In the first part of this chapter, we get the account of a battle, which is really an international war on a small scale, to be sure. Its strategic location may make up for that. The battlefield, to begin with, was one of the most beautiful spots on earth, like the Garden of the Lord, Genesis 13, verse 10. Every one of its prospects was pleasing, but its inhabitants were vile. On a smaller scale, the same elements were present when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. The treason of Judas Iscariot and the perfidy of Peter were individual examples of what was no doubt true of many more. Since we who are Christ are spiritually related to Abraham, Galatians 3, verse 29, we need not hesitate to find in this incident in his life that which is so manifestly an outstanding distinctive of our Christian faith. And like him, we may find ourselves in close relationship to men like Lot, who, because he was a just person, his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with the unlawful deeds of his fellow citizens in Sodom. 2 Peter 2:9. This was the price he had to pay for such associations, for which he had no one to blame but himself. Lot chose in all the plain of Jordan, which resulted in his separation from Abraham. Genesis 13, verse 11. Just why he chose such associations may be a moot question. It may be that he thought he might influence her for good. If so, and that he was doomed to disappointment. Genesis 19, verse 7. When the kings who fought against the king of Sodom and took all of his goods, special notice taken of the fact that they took Lot, Abram's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Genesis 14, verse 12. It is at this point that Abram became involved, not for personal gain, but in order to recover and restore one so unworthy. Even though Abram had a good cause to leave Lot to his fate, he mustered all of his forces, 318 trained servants born in his own house or establishment, and together with his allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, he pursued the kings who had carried off his brother and his family and his goods, and he recovered all. This was no small undertaking, not only because of the disparity in the size of the respective armies, but because of the distance he had to go to catch up with them. Not less than 100 miles unto Hobah, which is on the left of Damascus, Genesis 14, verse 15. Being human, he was exposed to two things at that time, pride in his achievement, and lust for the spoils of war. The king of Sodom was not slow in an attempt to take advantage of this situation, because he went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. It was at this critical time that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The king of Sodom came to get. Melchizedek came to give. And what he brought is so suggestive of the Lord's Supper that one can hardly resist the desire to use it as a foreshadowing of the same. Because of this, we feel free to suggest that, like the emblems used in the Lord's Supper, they are commemorative and symbolic. And while it is true that nothing is said here about the partaking of these elements, it goes without saying that some such use was made of them. In other words, they were not brought forth merely to look at. In any case, we are perfectly certain that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus. We are told that he was made like unto the Son of God, Hebrews 7, verse 3. This shows also that he was distinct from the Son of God. But what an honor to be made like unto him. Neither his birth nor his death are recorded. His genealogy was not counted. And his name was given to that royal priesthood of which our Lord is the great high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14. This man was so great that even the patriarch Abraham gave him the tenth of the spoils, Hebrews 7, verse 4. A further evidence of his greatness is seen in the fact that he blessed Abraham, for without contradiction the less is blessed for the better. And the fact that tithes are mentioned here is also suggestive of the offering which we rightly associate with our celebration of the Lord's Supper. But we need not limit our giving to the tithe, but to give as the Lord has prospered us, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. It has been suggested that since the tithe is the Lord's, we do not actually give until we exceed that, Leviticus 27, verse 30. It antedates the law of Moses, even though it's included there. It's interesting to observe that two things precede Abram's giving of the tithe. We read that Melchizedek said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And then in addition to this benediction, he worshipped, saying, "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Such an association of ideas is not accidental. These are some of the things that were written aforetime for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4. Even the sequence in which these things are presented is full of interest and instruction. It may well serve as a pattern for our own observance of the Lord's Supper. But the story does not end there. The king of Sodom, even though he was intercepted, appears now with his proposition, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." These persons, of course, would include Lot and his family, the very ones for whose sake Abram became involved in this war. It's to be noted that in his reply to the king of Sodom, he makes no mention of the souls. You may be sure that having gone to such great lengths to bring back his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people, he would not now give them up to the king of Sodom. But the king of Sodom added insult to injury when he said, "Take the goods to thyself," thus implying that Abraham was more interested in material things than in souls. But his fellowship with Melchizedek had prepared him for that. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I'll take anything that's thine, lest thou shouldst say, I've made Abram rich." Glorious independence. It seems clear enough that he had fully anticipated the offer of the king of Sodom, and he was fully prepared to meet it and to refuse it. It's right at this point that we learn an important lesson. In like manner, I believe the Lord's Supper, rightly observed, will prepare us for similar temptations when we too might be tempted to put material things first. The one whom we remember in the Lord's Supper claimed that all authority in heaven and in earth was given unto him, Matthew 28, verse 18. It was on that basis that he commissioned his own to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And among those all things was the request, "This do in remembrance of me." But even though Abram was independent, he was not inconsiderate, nor forgetful of those who had gone with him to the battle. They were to be free to take their portion. What a lesson for us here. How often we forget that others have their rights and their portion, even though they may not see things as we do. In so doing, we do not have to violate any of our principles nor sacrifice our own convictions. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14, verse 4. What a lot of heartaches we might have been spared had we always observed that. Due to the chapter division which occurs here in our Bibles, we're apt to overlook what follows this. But it was after these things that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He who had given so freely the tithe of all the spoils and refused the goods of the king of Sodom, he who had been so considerate of his allies, now finds himself rewarded in a way which I feel sure he never anticipated. To be told by Jehovah himself that he was his shield might well overwhelm him. It may be that the Lord was here telling him that it was he who had protected him in that conflict with the kings who had carried off his brother Lot and his goods. This will explain why one with a numerically smaller force could overcome the numerically superior forces of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. It was this same shield that had protected him when the king of Sodom came with his tempting offer. And it was this almighty shield that protected him when he might have fallen victim to pride. Like the psalmist later, he could sing, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me or about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head." If, as has been suggested by Schofield, the bread and wine brought forth by Melchizedek were memorials of sacrifice, we see no reason why we may not connect this with the elements used in the Lord's Supper, since it is in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup that we show the Lord's death. We cannot but be reminded of him who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. As we contemplate him and his humiliation, we cannot do other than to pour contempt on all our pride, and therein lies our safety and our protection. But the crowning blessing is seen in the words which follow, where the Lord describes himself as Abram's exceeding great reward, not something, but someone. Evidently, Abram wanted something more, for he said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." The response to that is the promise of a son and heir who is to become one of the clearest types of Christ given to us in the Old Testament. What a gift! Such are some of the foreshadowings of that which is to be brought forth later by our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. The fact that this incident in the life of Abram is recorded in such detail is sufficient warrant for the applications which we have made. Due consideration of these things will save us from a mere perfunctory observance of the Lord's Supper. We have but to reflect on the impression that all this must have made on Abram to see what effect the remembrance of the Lord should have upon us. I do not think that it is saying too much to say that Abram's visit with Melchizedek would leave an impression upon him that would stay with him for the rest of his life. The Lord grant that such impressions may be made upon us, as the Lord makes his presence felt among us as we gather to remember him from time to time. I cannot do better than close this meditation by quoting a very famous old hymn by Bernard of Clairvaux. "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." Amen.